and we are thankful to be here. I'll get right into the text. We're going to start in Hosea 14. If it's your custom to stand, stay standing. If it's not, you may be seated. Whatever you guys do is what we're going to do. I'll be comfortable either way. I am reading from the NLT, so if that makes you upset, come back next Sunday. I don't know what Pastor McCord normally reads from, but if you're upset about that, I am sorry, and I love the KJV. But for today, I'm reading the NLT, starting in Hosea 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us, so that we may offer you our praises. Assyria cannot save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Israel will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil like the cedars in Lebanon. Its branches will spread out like beautiful olive trees, as fragrant as the cedars of Lebanon. My people will again live under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. And I believe that wholeheartedly. And I do have a lot to say about what's happening with End Time. And if you've heard, we're launching a network called One Source Network. But if I started on that, I could go literally all day. God has been doing amazing things. And so I don't know if I want to talk about any of that or not this morning, but God has been good to us, and we're so grateful for what he's doing there. But today, just for a few moments, I want to speak on the subject of end gracism. We better pray. Lord, we need you above everything else. God, I ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to see and hear what you are doing in this room this morning. God, help us to hear your spirit speaking to us. Jesus, we ask that your anointing would be upon the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is Lauren still in here? She said, you're not going to talk about Christians getting their heads chopped off, are you? I thought I'd get that out of the way. There she comes. I'm not going to talk about that, but has anyone ever accidentally kicked someone in the head? We got one. Oh, there's a few. I don't know if it's an accident with you, Daniel. Has anyone done it on purpose? Believe it or not, I'm pretty flexible for a big guy. I know some of you might be stunned by that, but at some point in my past, I would demonstrate my flexibility by kicking over people's heads. So who's a volunteer? No. But I would do that, and one time I was at End Time showing off my ability by kicking over this young man's head. And there's a video out there somewhere. I don't have it for today, unfortunately. But a coworker, a little taller than me, heard about it. And his name's Britton, and he mentioned it to me. And as I stood a few feet away from him when he was talking to me about it, we're in this small 10x10 office. It's fully furnished. There wasn't much room for both of us to move around. But I was wearing a suit and hard-soled dress shoes, very hard-soled dress shoes. And he said, you think you could kick over my head? And like an absolute moron, he said that. And I'm going, well, I didn't stretch. Didn't need to stretch. I'm a man. No need to warm up. Definitely didn't change into athletic wear. But I took one small step into this kick. And I did my best to get my leg higher than it's ever gone before. I like how you guys are laughing. You have no confidence in my ability, but I'm no Chuck Norris, but I now understand the thrill of taking someone out with a roundhouse kick to the face. I busted him with the heel of that hard sole shoe right in the temple. And his level of trust and his perspective of me changed quite dramatically right there in the moment. It was miraculous right before my very eyes. How many have kids? Everybody, almost. A lot of people have kids in here. You remember those early years, especially like the first few months of sleep deprivation? Everybody remember that? I've got a 6, 4, and 2-year-old. So it's like we just couldn't get enough. We just had to keep those moments of no sleep. But during those seasons, everyone has advice for you, especially regarding sleep. I couldn't tell you how many times people said, just sleep when the baby sleeps. It's easy. You just sleep when the baby sleeps. I'm like, thanks for that revelation. We hadn't considered that before. We'll sleep when the baby sleeps, and we'll do the dishes when the baby does the dishes. And when the baby realizes it's tax time, we'll prepare our taxes together. And that's how babies work. Everyone knows that. And I really want to try to kick over some of those people's heads when they were telling me that. But having a kid can be a challenge. There's nothing like the trust of a child, though. Our kids love us so much, and I know their perspective will change over time, but right now, they trust us without reservation. We're still in that phase where they'll let us throw them up as high as we possibly can. They beg for it. It's just the best that they trust me that much. I mean, we're looking out over, we were at the Talking Rocks Cavern. Is that a thing here? Branson? Is that what it's called? We were there, and it's, you know, there's a huge drop, and they're wanting me to hold them over the edge. It's like, no, we can't do that, but I love that you trust me like that. And that's really what the Lord's been speaking to me about recently, my perspective, being considerate of others' perspective, trusting God above everything else, like everything else, perspective, trust in God above everything else. In 2020, the NFL committed $250 million to combat racism and injustice. $250 million. That's how I know that the Lord doesn't have money problems. People spending money, just so much money on things. I'm going, Lord, I know we don't have money problems. You're going to provide everything that we need. But Shad Khan, he's a Pakistani American. He owns the Jacksonville Jaguars. He said, as someone who has personally lived through episodes of racism and injustice, I can say with complete conviction that we now have a real effort at the NFL to bring real and overdue change. Results won't come automatically. Success will require constant attention, partnership, and hard work. And this initiative is part of why you're going to see messages. If you see those clips of the NFL on helmets and in the end zones, you're going to see Stop Hate. Is that up there? Yeah. You're going to see It Takes All of Us. You're going to see It Inspire Change. I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan, so I had to throw this one in there. End Racism. And I recently had a conversation with Sarit Zahavi on the End Time show. She served as a lieutenant colonel in the Israeli Defense Force for 15 years, specializing in military intelligence. She's also the founder and president of the Alma Research and Education Center. I asked her what she thought was the most critical thing to address the current Israel-Hamas war, and without hesitation, she said, "I don't have any short-term solutions. We must address education, and it's going to take at least 15 or 20 years to address. We must stop teaching children there to grow up to slaughter Jews. Stop hate. It takes all of us. Inspire change. End racism." Now, you can't just say end racism and it magically changes. There's got to be a change of perspective. There's got to be a trust has to be built over the course of time. And I'm not here under the illusion that I can solve racism just by saying that here today. It should go without saying, though, that there's no room for racism in the kingdom of God. Now, there's room for forgiveness of racism. There's enough grace for that. And if you didn't know, I've got breaking news for you. It just came through on my iPad here. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't an exclusive club for white Americans. Isn't that amazing? So I don't care if you're white, black, brown, from the United States, from China, from the Gaza Strip, Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be born into his kingdom. And he wants you to be filled and led by his Spirit. And I can't help but point out some similarities in the racist behavior that I've witnessed and how some people refuse to dish out grace. I'm not talking about just a color thing. I'm talking about seeing someone trying to grow in Christ, trying to acclimate or even reacclimate. You know those old backsliders, they're back again. They're trying to reacclimate into the kingdom, and people have an issue with this because they haven't served their 280-day probation period. How in the world could God use them? They did this. They did that. You guys know them, right? How could God be using them? But, you know, as professional Pentecostals, we need to get better about living in the now. We're so quick to say, that's in the past. When somebody starts talking about us, we make these proclamations. Don't bring up my past. But why don't we afford that treatment to others so easily? Is God's grace sufficient or is God's grace not sufficient? There's a seat at the table for the worst of sinners. And many of us, we become so good. We become so good at talking the talk and so poor at walking the walk. We're real good at telling people how they should live. But let's hope they don't watch me for a little bit. And that's not new. This isn't a new thing. This isn't just a 2024 problem. About 750 years before Christ, we have the book of Hosea, which we read from. He's a prophet to Israel, and we'll see in the first chapter, God tells Hosea, look at this, to go and marry a prostitute. This is the prophet to Israel. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So he married Gomer, and they had three children together. Now Gomer's unfaithful, and God tells him that despite her unfaithfulness, he has to go and find her and pay off her debts that she has accumulated, and then he has to commit his love and faithfulness to her once again. This is the prophet having to do this. And God then says that these circumstances are a prophetic symbol that tell the story of God's relationship to Israel. God's been like a faithful husband to Israel. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai where he asked them to be faithful in him alone. However, they got into the promised land. We all know the story. Israel took all the abundance that they provided and dedicated to this worship of the Canaanite god Baal. So God has this legitimate reason to end the covenant, divorce Israel. But after considering it, God instead says that he's going to pursue Israel once again and renew the covenant purely because his love, compassion, and faithfulness. And numerous times, Hosea points out that Israel lacks personal relational knowledge or understanding of God. It's the difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing that person. Knowing about them and knowing them. Hosea points out the hypocrisy of Israel's worship. He shows how they constantly sin. They allow grave injustice within their communities, and then they go to their sacred temples and offer sacrifices to God like everything is fine. But things are not fine. where they're not close to fine, not only because of the hypocrisy, but also because they worship many other gods. And they put their trust in their political alliances with Egypt and Assyria. Instead of trusting in God to protect them, they go to their alliances. They want to rely on military power like other nations do. So if you think that that God can't move unless Donald Trump wins the election, you're sorely mistrusting Jesus. He doesn't need Donald Trump for us to reach the community. And the same is true if you think that about Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, or the Obamas, or whoever. Our assurances and confidence don't come from a particular administration. We trust in God. So anytime you trust in anything above God, it will come crashing down. Hosea goes through Israel's history and highlights how they've been so unfaithful. Jacob's lying and betrayal, Israel's rebellion in the wilderness, Israel's appointment of the corrupt King Saul who led them to disaster. This is Hosea's way of saying that some things never change, but there is hope. There's hope. Some things never change, but there's hope. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I can sometimes put my hope in faulty things. How has anyone been to a theme park lately? We went to Silver Dollar City a few days ago in Branson. Y'all know Silver Dollar City well, I'm assuming. It's been around for over 60 years, and some of the rides are pretty old. And there's a kids section, and since we have three little kids, that's where we spend our time. So some of the rides are not just pretty old, they're pretty small, too. And I saw the restrictions on the Dizzy Dalmatian ride, the Dizzy Dog Dalmatian ride. I knew I didn't have any business trying to ride that with my kids. I hoped the warning was just a formality that all guests with a waist size of 34 inches or larger may not be able to ride the Dizzy Dogs. I read it. I was pushing the limit on waist size, chest dimensions. They list it right there. They're just shaming people. It's ridiculous. Height and weight. I hoped I'd be able to make it in. We walked up to the gate, and it was like I timed it where like the ride was about to start, and so I would get there and have to wait on the next ride. That way, if I didn't fit, I'd be able to get out without too much embarrassment. But before the guy hits go on the machine there, he sees us coming and holds up the whole ride. People are buckled in already. Parents are ticked off, and kids are whining that they're ready for the ride to go on, and I'm getting dirty looks as they let me through the gate, and I'm going, I might not fit. This is going to be bad. So the moment of truth, I climb up in this Dalmatian ride, and I go sit down, and my knees cram in the back of the front of the seat. And it was in that moment that I knew it didn't matter how much I squeezed. It doesn't matter how much I sucked in or how much I hoped. I wasn't fitting on this ride, and no matter how hard me and the guy that worked there pulled on that buckle, it was not going to click in. I knew it. So I had to take the walk of shame back by those mad parents and those whiny kids and allow my skinny little wife to come in and get in the ride. Now, I hoped those ride restrictions were inaccurate, but shamefully, I learned otherwise. And I know that's funny and hilarious. I love a funny story. But it was silly of me to attempt the ride. But sometimes our hope or the things we hope in are just as silly. It's just as silly as that. I hope this app will find the perfect spouse for me. Well, it's Bumble and I'm a female, so I get to pick the male. It's not going to be some creepy guy. I hope this magic drink will help me work out every day. I just saved somebody $1,000 on that New Year's resolution. Put it towards the insurance increase, that $1,000 you're going to spend on the plexus. I hope this spray tan doesn't make me look like an Oompa Loompa. We all know you're getting a spray tan, just so you know. Everybody knows. You're not sneaking that one button. We don't think you've been outside working or anything like that. We know you got a spray tan. I hope the government will fill in the blank, whatever. But in our text, Hosea is saying that some things never change, and there's no hope. But God says that one day in Hosea 14 that he will heal their waywardness and love them freely. He goes on to describe this new healed Israel as a lush tree that will grow deep roots and broad branches, offering shade and fruit to the nations. It's a beautiful image of God's promise, the one he made to Abraham, that Israel would become a blessing to the nations. But if that's ever going to happen, it's going to require an act of God's healing power to repair the deep brokenness and selfishness of the human heart so that his people can truly receive his love and love him in return. And that healing that we're reading about in the text, that healing is here today. And we can all feel it. We know it's around us. We may not be able to identify it all the time, but we can feel it. And we find in the last verse of the book of Hosea addressing the reader, not just of that day, but even for us, it says, "Who is wise and discerning to understand all this? The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." Hosea reveals deep truths about God's character and human nature and about the future of God's covenant people. And God certainly brings his justice upon human evil, and his purpose and heart is ultimately to heal and to save us. The passage is telling us that even though his people behave like an unfaithful spouse, grace is coming. Grace is coming. And I'm happy to testify and declare that grace is here. It's already happened. Grace is here. And I read that and I think it's a good thing that Hosea heard, they heard Hosea's message and adjusted their perspective and behavior, and they never struggled with trusting God again. It was all gravy from there. But we all know that didn't really happen. Even once Jesus came, trust issues were still a challenge. I think about when he called Matthew and Zacchaeus. These men are viewed as scum of the earth from the Jews' perspective because they're Jewish tax collectors. These are our people that have left everything that they were raised to know and love, and now they're working for the Romans to take our money. They're scum. That's what they thought of them, and we can't even really imagine what that would have been like from their perspective, the perspective of their families, how embarrassed they were, how ashamed they were. They might have cut them off entirely. Their perspective of other Jews. These guys are utter failures from the Jewish eyes, complete outcasts. And Jesus said, "Follow me." Jesus said, "I have enough grace for even you." And people balked at that. They didn't like that. There's no way these people have a chance to be a disciple. How could he give such sinners any time of day? I don't trust his ability to actually transform someone's life like that. But Jesus says, "There's enough grace. Just trust me. There's enough grace." I think about the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman with five husbands. Someone else deemed as scum of the earth by the people back then. In fact, the disciples were shocked to find Jesus even talking to her. She was shocked that Jesus would even talk to her. But Jesus says, "There's enough grace. Just trust me. You don't have to look down at her. Just love her. There's enough grace." I think about the prodigal son. He had all the blessings and benefits and privilege of the father at his fingertips. He took it for granted and left his father's house and squandered his inheritance with wild living. But one day he came to his senses and went home. And the father was waiting on him. And he welcomed him back into the house and into the family. But the brother, the other brother, he didn't get it. He had a bad attitude about it. And he refused to go to the party that welcomed his brother back home. And the father said, "We have to celebrate. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's now found. We have to celebrate. There's enough grace." I think about the conversion of Paul. He was so committed to the God of Israel that he believed people proclaiming or preaching about Jesus they should be removed from the face of the earth. He's on his way to Damascus to at least arrest some Jesus followers, and Jesus reveals himself, puts him on a mission, and makes him go blind for 3 days, and at the same time, the Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision and tells him to go to Saul and pray for him. That's not good. Like, if I'm Ananias, I'm like, Lord, I'm going to need some major confirmation. And even then, and Ananias questioned it. And I would have done the same thing. But Jesus says, trust me, there's enough grace. There's enough grace. And we need a perspective shift. We need to change how we see things. God's bringing people to the experience church that may cause you to lack some trust in God's grace. But the things he has in store for this church is going to require radical steps of faith, radical trust in the leading of his Spirit. He's going to use old and new ways, maybe some people and some ways that we think are a little weird. I'm guilty. I've got a lot of weird people in my life. Sometimes I'm the weird person. I don't know. This week as I've been praying, thinking about being back here, of course, connected to this church through the McCoys and being here before, knowing many of you or getting to meet many of you, I don't know what it is. And I'm a little hesitant to share this. I'm a little scared. I was telling the Lord this morning, like, are you sure? You sure, Lord? And I can't get it out of my head, so I'm just going to share it. But the number 100, it just keeps coming to my mind. I'm saying, I felt like the Lord said, tell them not to be surprised when we baptize 100 people in 1 year, and that we need to get ready for that. I was in the Branson area 3 months ago when the James River Church thing happened. I don't know if we should bring them up or not, but I was here for that. Not for that. I was in the town when that was going on. And those people that are there that are leaving that church, being upset with what happened, where are they going to go? Who's going to love them as they walk in discipleship, as they grow and try to walk more into the light? Who's going to love those people? I sure hope it's the Experience Church. God has enough grace. It doesn't matter if they've been going to that church for 20 years or they live across the street or they're a drug dealer or whatever they've done, there's enough grace. And so we've got to be ready when they walk through these doors to love on these people no matter what. Some of them are your children. Some of them are your family. Some of them are your neighbors. And we've got to be ready to show them the grace because people are going to get baptized. People are going to get born again, and they're going to go out to First Steps, and they're going to need you guys to treat them with the love that you already do, but get ready because there's some crazy stuff coming. This is where the beheading stuff comes in, Lauren. No, I'm not going there today, but there's enough grace. Musicians can come. There's enough grace, and I pray, God, help me to have a perspective shift. I don't know what all he's going to do in these end times. I don't know what he's going to do and who he's going to work through. We were just with Jim Baker and their ministry there, and they know who we are. They know entirely who we are. We're not coming in undercover. They know exactly who we are. I told them I was preaching at the Experience Church up in Springfield. They said, oh, that's the UPC church. I said, yes, it is, and that's where we're going. And I said, Jim, Pastor Jim, that's what they call him there. I said, Pastor Jim, the Lord's laid it on my heart to lay hands on you and pray with you. And he said, let's do it. And so we gathered around and prayed with Pastor Jim Baker and his wife and their kids. Everybody's speaking in tongues in there. And I'm going, Lord, I don't know what all you're doing, but I'm here to be an extension of your grace. And I don't care what the past looks like, but I'm ready to walk with people as they're walking in the light, as you're showing them the light. So, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'm ready. Change my perspective, Lord. Change my perspective. I've highlighted our perspective of others and how we may or may not always show others grace, But maybe it's our perspective of ourselves that needs a shift. Maybe it's you that needs the grace. Maybe you need to trust that God has enough grace for you. Maybe when these people start coming in, you say, well, it's got to be Brother McCoy that does all the work. It's got to be Brother McCoy that walks them through discipleship. It's got to be somebody else. But no, God wants you to step up. He wants you to take someone by the hand and walk with them as they're growing in discipleship. So maybe you need that grace because you know you. I know me. I can testify that I've struggled with that for years. I've got a crazy background. People introduce me as Irvin Baxter's grandson. They give me a pass on a lot, but I came out of a wild situation. My mom was 16, ran off with my dad, 26. They were doing drugs. They were doing all the things, and that's what I was born into. They got divorced after I was born. I had a wild upbringing, and I look back at that, and there's times when I get caught up with it, and I go, Lord, there's no way I'm supposed to be doing this or that because look how stupid I was back then. But he speaks to me and says, there's enough grace. You might have been that way, but you were born again. All things are new. There's enough grace for you. I don't deserve how good God's been. I don't deserve to be connected with y'all. I'm so thankful that he had enough and has enough grace for me. So it doesn't matter how far you've gone, what you've done, how many times you've done it, how many times you've tried to get back, there's enough grace. Just trust in God. And maybe you need a perspective shift on how you view how God is giving out his grace, or maybe you need a big dose of it for yourself. But I don't know how y'all do it here. But where I'm from, we just say, come to the front. Let's pray. There are people who will pray with you. If you need prayer, we are happy to stop whatever and pray with you. But let's all gather around. And I can guarantee you as you come that there is enough grace for you. We take a few moments and just pray together.